Good morning. It's really good to have the Slagles back and the McCoys. Any others who traveled down south and are back? Don't want to miss anybody, but we did miss you. Sorry for what you came back to, but we are glad you're here, and we did miss you. And as I look out this morning on each of you, what I see is a portrait of God's grace, and it's just almost overwhelming to think about how God has taken each of us such different backgrounds. We all have different stories, and God, in His perfect will, brings us all here together today. God is piecing together His church just as He pleases. And I believe, truly believe, that it's no accident that each one of you is here today as part of God's plan. I believe God is in the business of drawing people to Himself. He's drawing us. He's drawing us. And we can either push back against that and reject His love, that deep, deep love we heard sung about. We can push back against that, or we can pursue it and pursue the one who's pursuing us. I think most of us here would agree that if God hadn't sought us out, if He hadn't shown us who He is, we'd be in bad shape. You know, I can't imagine where I'd be, what I'd be doing, and I don't want to try to imagine that without God. Without Him, we'd be lost. Without Him, we would be hopeless. Without Him, we'd be on a path of destruction. And the scary thing is, we may or may not even know that we are. Because sin has a way of making us spiritually blind and drunk with the pleasures of this world. And so, we could have either been in misery, on our way to eternal misery, or just a false sense of joy on our way to eternal misery. But either way, without God, the end is misery. But by God's grace, for many of us here, there came a day when we really understood, first of all, we understood our sinful condition. We knew that because of the way we lived, we had offended the holy God. And we understood that because we offended God by the way we lived, that we stood lost and condemned and without hope. We were the objects of His wrath because of our sin. And we understood at that point with fear that if God didn't step in and do something for us, we'd be ruined forever. But God. Don't you love that phrase? I think it's one of the most beautiful. But God, He steps in, and in His mercy, He shows us how to be saved. He shows us a love we've never seen before. And He saves us out of that sin and judgment. And that salvation that He offers is in His Son, Jesus Christ. God sent His Son to live a perfect life, to die for sinners, and in His death and in His blood that He sheds, He washes away our guilt and the stain of our sin completely, not just part, but in whole. All of our guilt gone, all of our sins washed pure. And all that was required of us in that was to turn from our own way and just put our trust in Jesus who died for us and did everything for us that we needed to be saved. The moment that we do put our trust in Jesus, God pulls us out of the muck of sin. He sets us on a solid rock, and He washes away all the filth and guilt and gives us the spotless, beautiful robes of Christ's righteousness. And then He does more and more and more and more because His grace overflows. That's the kind of God we have, a God whose grace just pours out. It's super abounding grace, like Paul called it in the Bible. There's some amazing things that Christ does for us. First of all, he calls us by some wonderful names, names that we totally don't deserve, names that sound too good to be true, but they are true, and it's because of Jesus. He calls us children. Can you imagine that? The sons and daughters of God, and He's not ashamed when we call Him Father. He loves that. We're his children. He calls us saints. Can you believe that? Kind of a chuckle inside. It sounds kind of funny. Because in our heart of hearts, we know we're not saints. But he doesn't call us saints because we're so good. It's about his son. When we believe in Jesus, the saintliness of Jesus is stamped on us. It's all about him. A lot of people don't understand that. Many people think you achieve sainthood by being very good. But the Bible compares the best of human goodness to filthy rags. We are a saint, if we are one, because of Jesus and his sacrifice. You didn't make yourself a saint. And when God calls us saints, he is saying, Jesus made you that. Now go out and live like that. Live like what I call you. You're saints. And so he calls us saints. He calls us children. But then there's something else he calls us. There are many things, but I want to focus on one this morning. And this one is just as unbelievable as the others. He calls us the body of Christ. The Father looks down on all believers, and he says, you are the body of my Son. Let that sink in for a minute. That's what we saw last week in 1 Corinthians 12. We won't be turning there this morning, but in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I was thinking about that this week and thinking about, to me, from human perspective, it seems like such a huge risk, doesn't it, that God would call us, the church, the body of his son. We kind of care about our bodies, right? We kind of care what people think about us when they see us. When people see us, we want people to think good of us. There's so much about body image out there in magazines and on the internet and in books, on TV. Think about that a lot. If someone ever had a picture there and they looked at a picture and they pointed to somebody who was about 100 pounds heavier than us in the picture and said, now, is that you right there in the picture? How would you react to that? I think we'd be quick to say, no, that's not me. Come on. We'd probably take offense at that. Of course it's not me. In the same way, a muscle-bound bodybuilder, would they want, you know, a gangly kid's body photoshopped onto an image of their picture? Of course not. It wouldn't be an accurate picture. And so that's why I think from a human point of view, God goes out on a limb when he calls the church the body of his son. Wow. Do you think that God wants the church to portray an accurate image of his son? Of course he does. Of course God wants an accurate image of his son. He's concerned about the image of his son. He's not concerned about it for the same reasons that we are. We want to appear better than we are. When we're concerned about our image, we want to appear better than what we are. But God wants his son to appear just as he is. The most wonderful, the most desirable, the greatest treasure there is, because that's who he really is. And he wants the church to portray an accurate image of what his son is like. And so God, he takes saved people, he brings them together as a church, fallible people, people who don't always get along with each other, people who have all kinds of quirks and oddities, and then he says something, you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. If the world wants to know what Christ looks like, they look at you, church. And let's just be honest about that. I think if we were God the Father and it were our son, it'd be really difficult for us to allow the church to be the picture of what our son is like. I wouldn't want the image of my son messed up in any way. But God says, you're the body of Christ. You're going to be the image to the world of what my son is like. And when you think about it, though, The truth is, we can never measure up to that. We can never measure up to that image, the spotless Son of God, the perfect, wonderful treasure that He is. We can't live up to that ideal of being the perfect image of Christ to the world. We can't do it, not on our own at least. And that's why when you read the major passages in the Bible that talk about the body of Christ, like 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, all those chapters that talk about the body of Christ, all of those passages also talk about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to each member of the church. So God calls us to be the body of Christ. He wants us to be an accurate image of Christ, but then He equips us to be able to do that. We can't do it on our own. He equips us through the power of His Spirit to be a good reflection of Christ, to be a healthy body, because we couldn't do that on our own. And the way He equips us to be that is by giving spiritual gifts to every single member of the body, both the worldwide body of Christ all over the world, believers all over the world, and then the smaller expressions of Christ's body that's found in local churches all over the world. Romans 8:29 says that God's purpose for us as a church from the beginning of time was that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. And so I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about spiritual gifts. And I want to make it really specific to our situation here at Grove. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, the Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant." So God doesn't want us to be uninformed about the gifts that He gives us. So we need to take some time to look at that together then, so we're not uninformed. And, you know, it's sad to say that this issue has become just so controversial in the church. For many years in church history, people totally ignored the spiritual gifts. They were afraid of abuses. They just kind of put that on a back shelf. And then in more recent history in the church, spiritual gifts was all the church could talk about. And suddenly there were all these tests and evaluations you could take, you know, answer 100 questions online, and boom, you know your spiritual gift. And I'm not against that. I've taken several of those myself, and some have been helpful. But I do wonder, in the 2,000 years of church history before all these evaluations and tests came out, really, how did the church survive? How did the church survive before the internet, really? But I'm being a little facetious when I say that, but I want to raise some questions today that I think we all need to answer about spiritual gifts and how we can know what ours is and how we can use it. Some of those questions are, do I have a spiritual gift? I want everybody here to be able to answer that when you leave here today. How can I know what it is? It's an important question. But then the most important question of all is, what am I doing with my gift for the sake of the body of Christ? There's a lot of passages that talk about the spiritual gifts that I could take us to this morning, but I think we find a really great summary of the gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you'd turn there with me this morning. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to be able to follow along in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I've spent some time setting this up. I know you're thinking, well, you know, with that kind of introduction, how long is the message going to be? But I spent some time setting it up because I want to just point out how important this subject is. We want to be a healthy church. We want to be an accurate picture of Jesus in this world, an image of unity, an image of harmony, an image of spiritual maturity, an image of strong faith, where everybody is working together, not to tear each other down, but to build each other up in love. You know, that doesn't have to be some kind of utopian dream. It doesn't have to be that. It can be reality, and the Holy Spirit will help us in that if we follow His lead. And so listen as I read 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In these two short verses, we see some basic truths about spiritual gifts that we all need to know and apply. And so let's look at these for a moment. The first thing we see there in the passage is that every child of God has been given a spiritual gift. So right away we get to that question, do I have a spiritual gift? If you are a child of God, yes, you do. Right? Isn't that what the Word of God says? As each one has received a gift. That doesn't leave anybody out. Each one has received a gift, a spiritual gift. It couldn't be more clear in the text. Each one has received it. The word for gift right there is a really interesting word. In the original language that this letter was written in, that word gift comes from the word, the root word, grace. It's talking about the freeness of the gift. It's not something we earned. It's not something we deserve. It's just something that God freely offers because he's that kind of a God. We have a God who just loves to give and give freely. No strings attached. A spiritual gift is received. And we need to understand that. It's not something pursued. Okay, if it's by grace, it's received. It's not pursued. It's not achieved by really hard work. It's given. God freely gave. We received. And so we can't boast in spiritual gifts, right, as if we didn't receive them. Or as if it were something that we produced in ourselves. To boast in our spiritual gift that we received would be like having a team of doctors and they're doing a heart transplant on you. And you wake up from surgery and you tell the nurse, yeah, all in a day's work. You know, it was tough, but I did it. Can you believe what I accomplished there? And the nurse is staring at you and just saying, you were on anesthesia. I saw you. You were out cold. You were on life support system. You didn't do a thing. Give the credit where the credit is due. The doctors who implanted that heart. And for us to say, this gift, you know, all in a day's work, look what I've done with it. You received that. You can't boast in that. God gave that to you. It was nothing of you, all of him. And so we need to understand, if we have a spiritual gift, as every believer does, it's because God in his grace gave it to you. And then we look at another important point here. Every child of God has a spiritual gift, and we have a spiritual gift. We've been given that in order for us to use it, right? It says right there in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it. Or other translations have, use it. Use it as a way to serve and minister to other people. I think that one of the dangers with the evaluations and the tests that we can take is that we get so enamored with that, with who am I? What is my gift? And the focus is all inward, that we forget that the actual purpose of the gifts is totally outward. It's focused outward. It's to build other people up. And it says we need to be, if we've received a gift and we need to use it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that word steward right there is an important word. It was used in the ancient world to talk about a slave, and the slave was responsible for managing his master's household. Okay, so the master would give him money or food, and then it was the job of that steward to then distribute and disperse the money to people in the household, to disperse the food. If he kept that money or food for himself, he'd go to jail. That's not his job to keep it. It's his job to disperse it to the people that it was supposed to be distributed to. He wouldn't be a faithful steward if he kept it. And in God, who is our master, in his house, the currency that he gives to his stewards is grace. It's grace. And the steward is supposed to be just a pipeline. We distribute. We disperse. That's our job as stewards. We don't hold on to grace and let it build up like a reservoir. We channel it out to others. When we receive it, we channel it out. As you discover graces that God has given you, then you disperse those to people in the house of God. We need to picture spiritual gifts just like that, as a stewardship. We detect that God has given us some grace. Our first thought should be, how can I use it in the body? How can I use it here in the church body? And it said in the verse that these spiritual gifts, His graces to us, are manifold. They are varied. That is a beautiful word. It is so rich and full. I could do a whole message on the one word. But I'll just tell you a few of the things that they used that word to describe in the ancient times. They used it to describe a leopard's skin with all the beautiful shapes and patterns and colors. They used it to describe the colors that are meandering through a slab of marble. You look at that beautiful slab of marble and you see the colors that are in there. They used this word, manifold, when they talked about marble. They used this word to describe an orchestra. The different parts that come out and make beautiful chords. You have the brass, and you have the woodwinds, and you have the strings and the percussion. And you have this beautiful harmony and melody. And they all join together to make this beautiful sound. Manifold. It's the word they use. I played trombone in my high school orchestra. And I clearly remember practicing my part at home. And I had the harmony. And I'm sure everybody who heard me practicing would think, what is that? You know, it's like that, 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 that. And it doesn't sound like anything. And it's so much more fun to play the melody because that sounds like something. But you practice the harmony because you know you're going to get together and there's going to be 50, 60, 70 other people in the orchestra, and there's parts. And each one has their own part. Alone, it sounds kind of funny, but you practice because you know that together it sounds beautiful. And sometimes I could feel chills going up and down my spine when we played together. And there's a beauty that one person practicing at home on their instrument can never achieve on his own. It can only be achieved when you're together. And in the same way, we all have different spiritual gifts so that the beauty of God's grace is amplified, the harmony of what He's given. When every instrument plays in tune and in unity, there's something beautiful about that that you can't achieve on your own. Manifold. They're so different. Each one has a different one. That word, again, was used to describe when Joseph's father gave him that coat of many colors, manifold, different. And so there's something beautiful in that. And the question then would be, what have you done with the gifts God has given you? Who have you helped along the way? How have you amplified God's grace in the church? Or have you held it in, like the Israelites who hoarded up the manna? And you know what happened to the manna when you hoard it? It rots in the pot. And so the idea is to be a channel of it. The third thing we see there is that every child of God has been given gifts that fall into two basic categories. Speaking, right? If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And serving, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God gives. Whoever speaks, speak as the oracles of God. That just means that if you have a gift that involves speaking, if that's your gift, then take in the gravity of the fact that you are communicating the Word of God. You can't take that lightly. You must be careful what you say, how you say it. It must come, it must arise from the text and be in line with what God has already said. If you have a speaking gift, stick with the text, stick with His Word, and you'll never go wrong. It says, speak as the oracles of God. And then it says, if you serve, let him do it as with the ability with which God supplies. And that's just saying, serve humbly, recognizing it was God who empowered you to do it. There's this interesting story in the Bible, in the book of Acts, about some guys who got together. The Bible calls them vagabonds. But they got together and they decided, we're going to go in the business of casting out demons. That's what we're going to do. They'd seen Paul do it. They were impressed by it. And they said, we can do that. The only thing is they didn't know Jesus as Savior and Lord like Paul did. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They were just going to use Jesus' name like a lucky charm and see what they could do. And so they find a demon-possessed man. And they say to him, that demon, come out in the name of Jesus who Paul preached. And the evil spirit talks back to them. And he says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the Bible goes on to say he jumps on them, he beats them, and they run out beaten and naked. And what we see in that short story is the folly of trying to do something spiritual in human strength. Of using Jesus' name when you don't know Jesus. We must know where the source of our strength to serve is. And it's God who supplies the strength. That's what he says. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Don't go out there and do it on your own. You'll come back whipped and beaten. Please, as we begin to wrap up here this morning, in your bulletin, if you picked one up, I put a sheet in your bulletin. On the sheet, it talks about the passage we're in this morning. And I put some examples of spiritual gifts mentioned in the Bible from, and I put down that reference of 1 Peter 4:11. And on one side, I put whoever speaks. And on the other side, I put whoever serves. Speaking gifts and service gifts. And I put some examples of what those might be underneath. And I picked these examples out of Romans chapter 12, where it gives a list of gifts. Speaking gifts could be considered teaching, exhortation, administration. The word prophecy is in there too, which I believe to be taking the word of God and putting it forth. That's what prophecy means, forthtelling. A lot of times we think of foretelling of the future, but I believe in this case it means just putting the word of God out there. So there's speaking gifts, and then there's serving gifts, like showing mercy, for example, of serving, of giving. These are examples right out of Romans chapter 12. Obviously, these aren't all the gifts. The Bible has three primary lists of gifts in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and then Philippians chapter 4. And they're all different, and I think what they are mainly just samples of the manifold gifts that God gives to the church. But I put these six here because they are especially pertinent to the needs that we have in this body. Now, I know somebody might say, what about the sign gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, like miracles and healings and speaking in tongues? And obviously, I don't have time to delve deep into that today, but I do want to say this. Good people differ on the use of sign gifts today. There's a lot of disagreement, but honestly, we're going to be in heaven together. Just need to know that. But I'll tell you where I'm at, just really quickly and basically. I look at the function of the sign gifts, and I try to observe maybe what has changed since 1 Corinthians was written and those sign gifts were listed there. The letter to Corinth was one of the first letters in the New Testament. Some of the apostles were still alive. The word of God had not yet been completed in those days. The church was in its infancy. And they were using the sign gifts, just as in the book of Acts, as gifts of authentication for this new message. Things were changing. The gospel of Jesus Christ was being preached. Jews and Gentiles were coming together. That was unheard of. But they were coming together in worship of the Messiah, and there were these signs and miracles being done to authenticate the message that the apostles were preaching, to show this is real. God is working here. But there did come a day when the last apostle, Paul, died. And the Bible was complete. We have the whole canon of Scripture. The Bible is complete here. At that time, God was still revealing himself in specific ways to people. But there came a time when we received the canon, when the last apostle died. And there came a time when God expects us to believe what he's given us without authentication of miracles. Like the hymn that we sing says, what more can God say than to you he has said in his word? And so I would ask myself then, what function would those sign gifts serve here at Grove today? Do we need more miracles in order to believe what God has said in his word? Or do we need to just believe what we have and start living it? You know, the church in Corinth, they were getting tripped up with the spectacular sign gifts and using them to draw attention to self, not to build each other up. If I spoke in tongues today, which I believe to be languages, that's what it describes in Acts 2. All these people had gathered together. They all spoke different languages. They were there in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden the apostles were preaching, and they were hearing the message of the gospel in their own tongue. If I spoke in tongues today here to you, how would it edify you? If I said, cre no Senhor Jesus Cristo, tu e tua família, hoje, cre. Are you helped by that? I'd have to have Pastor Larry come up here and translate for me. And I could have just said what I said in the language we all understand. We speak one tongue, English. And I could have said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your family. Believe today. I could have said that in English. And so my question is, what function then would tongues have served here to build up? And so all I'm saying is, the purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up the body. And for that reason, I believe the focus now should be on speaking gifts and service gifts. And if I'm wrong about the sign gifts, I do ask the Lord that he would forgive me for that. And if you disagree with me, I'm sure you'll tell me. In the spirit of Christian love, right? But please understand, I'm not denying that God can heal today. He heals. I'm not denying the supernatural. God can do what he wants, when he wants, and who are we to stand in his way? He does the supernatural. Let's not deny that, okay? And many times in my prayers, I ask God to do the supernatural. I ask him to do the miraculous. I've asked God to heal people for his glory. Okay, so all I'm saying with this is that a lot of times the gifts aren't flashy. They're done by faithful servants who don't get a lot of recognition. And I believe the sign gifts served a purpose that aren't necessarily the purpose that we need today because of what has changed since the time of Corinth. Okay, so I hope we understand there. I believe that the gifts most needed in our church today fall under two categories, just like we see in 1 Peter, speaking and service. The next section there, as we bring this to a close, is this: how can I know my gifts? And we can make it really complicated, or we can say to the Lord who gave us the gift, Lord, please show me what my gift is. We can pray, right? Another thing we can do is ask other members who know us well and who we trust. Along with that is the third thing: as you are involved, people will know what it is. They'll observe it in you. Not that you're trying to show it off, but the gifts just come out because God has gifted us for that. And I know what a lot of your spiritual gifts are, those of you who have served, just through observation. It doesn't take a rocket scientist, really, to know the ways that God has gifted people to minister in the church. And that's not something special about me. It's not hard to see if you're looking. Any believer can see it. So really, though, this isn't the question we should get hung up on. The question we should really pursue is, how can I plug in? How can I plug in? I want this church to thrive. My goal is for people to move from point A to point B to point C in their Christian life. For Christians to be channels of God's grace. They receive it and they give it. They receive it and they give it. They don't keep it. They put it out there like a good steward. And we have many opportunities in this body to use spiritual gifts that God has given. These are spiritual gifts. It's something we received at the point of salvation. And I put here a list of some opportunities. This is opportunities. These are not gifts. There's not a spiritual gift of driving the church van. That's not a spiritual gift. But the gift If you serve in the ministry of driving the church van to pick people up or whatever, the gift would be maybe service. You want to give your time to help somebody else. Maybe it'd be showing mercy. They can't get here. They don't have a vehicle. I'm going to do that. And so you see how your particular gift then shows itself in specific ministry opportunities. And there are many there that I listed. And I told Casey when I printed this out that I'm sure I missed one. And so if I missed one, please forgive me. And if you have an other that you want to write in, please do that. But my goal with this is that you would put your name at the top there and then prayerfully consider what your gift is and then prayerfully consider how you can plug that into one of these opportunities or more. Circle the ones that we can call on you for. And if there's a parenthesis behind it, circle the specific one. Like for maintenance, I have general plumbing, electrical, and HVAC. If you circle maintenance, also circle one that's in the parentheses there, the one that you're more keyed into. And I want to say, you're not signing up for anything here. I want you to understand that. This is a list that I can go back later, and if we have a need that arises in these areas, I can say, well, this person feels as though they're gifted and they'd like to serve in this area, and I can call on them. At that point, you can say yes or no. You're not signing your life away here. You're just saying, I want to be plugged in, and this might be one of the areas that I could be plugged in and use my gift in the church. I want you to know this isn't mandatory to fill out. You do not have to do this. If you're visiting, of course, we would not expect you to fill this out today. I want you to understand that. If you're already involved in a lot and you're like, oh, this, it's like the burden on my back, don't let it be a burden. Don't fill it out. If you feel like you're sufficiently involved, and this is for people who they've thought in their heart, you know, I wonder how I could be involved. I want to use my gift. I want to be that channel where the grace comes to me and out. Maybe you never realized that God's gifted every member with a gift, that God expects us to be plugged in and use that to minister. And if you're like that today, this is for you. We want you to be able to feel free to fill this out. And in the bottom it says, I'd like to talk personally about spiritual gifts and how I can be involved in blank. And if you check that box, you know, I'd love to get together with you and talk about these things more. The thing is, here at Grove, I know that many are serving. I've watched it so many times. I watched it at the women's thing. Yes, I shouldn't call it the women's thing. But what's the proper word? The ladies' banquet. I'm sorry. That was a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful thing to watch different people with different personalities just kind of coming together to make that work. And I loved that. And I've seen it in other things, in children's outreaches and in senior saints. I've seen people using the grace that God has given them to then distribute grace to other people. That's what it's all about. And I'd love to talk to you more about that if you're interested. If you can give me these, I want you to pray about it. So not today, but during the month of April, hand it to me, bring it to the office, put it in the offering plate. Again, this is designed to help you take steps in your walk with God as part of this body in obedience to his word. And I want to close with this in verse 11. We saw that everybody, if you're a believer, a child of God, has received a gift. God expects us then to use that gift. It was divided into two categories, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. And then I close with this fourth point in verse 11. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that what it's all about? It's not about me. It's not about look right here. It's about look up there. Look at God. It's all about the glory of Jesus Christ, his church. How can we, as a church, show the world, the body of Christ, the glory of Christ? That's what we're all about, and that's what this is about. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Lord, in your church, please be glorified. God, at Grove Bible Church, be glorified today. That's our prayer, God. Help us to channel your grace to others. Help us to build up and not tear down. Help us to love the way that Christ loved. Help us to minister the way that Christ got down on his hands and knees and washed disciples' feet. Oh God, help us to be that way. Help us to serve that way for the glory of your name in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.